Thank you so much, ma'am. What a good reminder to us that we just need to have a passion for our Savior. That's a beautiful song right there. All right, we're going to go ahead and get into our message. This happens to be part two of the messages that I've been going through, specifically with the school body, on magnifying Christ. So we've been going through Psalm 34, and once again, this is part two in terms of that word magnify as we seek to magnify Him appropriately in our lives. We'll see if my clicker is working this morning. Ah, wonderful. It is always a blessing when technology works appropriately. So our theme verse for Frederick Christian Academy this year is Psalm 34:3. I know you guys can read it, but if we could say that corporately and collectively, if you guys would do that with me this morning, Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I really hope that's a verse that you have memorized, that's in your repertoire, that the Holy Spirit can bring before you in a moment's notice and just remind you that, hey, in this situation, you need to magnify me. In the difficulties of the culture and in life, you just need to exalt my name by magnifying me. I always find it interesting how God sovereignly ordains the things of this life. And of course, pastor has been seeking to go home and to see his family. Fly. We won't be like Pence and let it sit on my head for a while. But anyways, pastor's been seeking to go home and be with his family for quite a while here now. And it wasn't until the Sunday before the election that God allowed for that situation to happen. And you know, if there is a message that we need to be reminded of this week as we go forth and see what happens to the leadership of our country, it is that we need to make sure that we are magnifying Him. Regardless of the outcome, regardless of the situation we live in, regardless of the culture, regardless of your political viewpoints, I have no idea who happens to be listening to me this morning as to how it is that you've already voted or how it is that you're going to vote, specifically for those on our live stream. And you know what? Regardless, you need to make sure that you are voting for the candidate, for the platform, and that regardless of what happens this week, that as we move forward for the next 4 years, that we magnify Him. That America sees that we are willing to exalt our Savior regardless of the climate that we happen to be living in. You know, peace is not in the situation. Peace is in the person. Because the joy that we can understand and have only through Christ, that peace that passes understanding, is specifically because of our Savior and not because of anything that is going on in the world that is around us. And so, of course, today we seek to magnify the Lord. And I truly hope that you do that with me, that we get to exalt His name together as a collective body today, this morning, as well as you go out into your respective parts of the community. I wanted to start here today, though, by magnifying Him. You know, there are some major blessings that this ministry has gone through, and specifically for me with Frederick Christian Academy. Number one, I wanted to mention here that we were able to have a fall season. You know how many young men and young women have not been able to play sports this year? They haven't been able to be in school this year. And God has blessed Frederick Christian Academy for the number of students that we have, and specifically for our older students. I know I had to cancel middle school teams, but He blessed us with our varsity teams to actually be able to be in person in school and to hold sports seasons all the way to our tournament. Could I have, and I know there's only so many in the auditorium here today, but for those young men and young women who are part of our varsity boys and varsity girls teams this past season, could you stand up for me, please? That's right, don't be shy, and I know those on live stream can't see you. No ladies, I don't see a lady in here. Ah, well, there are definitely some. But if we give a round of applause for these gentlemen, at least. They really did put their heart and soul into their season. They did end up coming up fifth. You guys can be seated. Thank you so much. They did end up coming up into fifth due to some unfortunate injuries that were occurred. I think we were a shoe-in for that consolation game and taking our third place in a row, but that is quite all right. Our ladies, and I meant to bring the trophy to, so that you guys could see the proof right there, but our varsity girls team did end up getting third place in the Maryland Association of Christian Schools Athletic Conference Tournament, and what a blessing that was for them for the years of hard work under Mr. Kaufman that they've been putting in to see that come forward for them. So definitely some blessings. We are very thankful to not only with that, but we are planning on a basketball season. One of the reasons why we even had fall sports was so that we could see whether or not there was the potential of indoor sports with something like basketball. And so we're very thankful to attempt at the moment JV boys, and varsity girls basketball, and we look forward to God allowing that to continue or potentially having the wisdom to know when it should be shut down if that is inside of his will and in his plan. We will see. Secondly, I wanted to mention that for the past 3 years since I've been here, that we have been praying, of course, and for you guys, for a lot longer than a three-year time span, for the enrollment of Frederick Christian Academy. Very specifically, 2 summers ago, from my first year with the ministry to my second year, I was praying for 95 students. I heard other people praying for things like 102 was a very specific number that they were praying for. And I was praying for 95 students, which was a 10-student jump from the year prior. God ended up only allowing us to have 84, 85, depending upon the time stamp that you were inside the school right there, ended up, of course, with that 85 level, and so we stayed consistent with our student body. Throughout the pandemic and with the coronavirus, we had about 60% of our student body leave us, and then we had about 70% more people come to us. And just this past week, on Monday specifically, we have 4 new students that are enrolling or that are coming in to Frederick Christian Academy. And I'm so very thankful that I get to magnify Christ for the first time in a number of years in FCA history. We broke the 100 barrier. We have 101 students. Yeah, that's right. Let's give a round of applause to God for his sovereignty and for his will going on right there. I am so very thankful. Now, of course, we recognize that this doesn't mean we're going to have 100 students from here on out. We still need to be very careful with our budgetary planning right there. As some of these, the moment public schools open up, may choose to go back to free education. But what an opportunity we have to about the 70, 75 new students that we have to be able to magnify Christ with them. What a blessed opportunity for someone like Pastor Gleiser to come in and to be able to give an evangelistic message to our young people. A number of people that if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be presented with it multiple times this school year. And for those that do, the opportunities we have as faculty and staff and as an administrator to disciple the next generation. Because we need the next generation to stand up, to stand out, and to be ready to lead in the dearth of leadership that we currently have. And so I'm very thankful to God for allowing us, for this school year anyways, to have 101. What a blessing. We'll see what he has for us through the coming days. Third way I want to magnify Christ this morning before I get into my message is that we recently had a fun run, recently had a fundraising campaign, and through that fun run, we fundraised about $16,000. I was my goal was 10,000, so that's even a huge thing right there. My goal was 10, we ended up fundraising around 16, and little bits are still trickling in, so we'll see what happens. The purpose of that fundraising so that we could have barrier mitigation because Maryland Department of Health told us that as a school, we were required to have masks in school at all times. And so I was seeking to have some type of barrier mitigation so that we could take masks off in school just for the ease of that learning environment once students are inside of their classroom, especially for teachers as they teach. Through the research and with the amount of money that we fundraised, we decided to take a look at an Active Pure Air and Surface Pro Plus system. What this guy does, and I'm so very thankful that God put us into this vein, is he ends up cleaning and sanitizing both the air and the surface, hence the name, Air and Surface Pro Plus, from all things mold, bacteria, viruses, including SARS-CoV-2, the virus for the coronavirus right there that you get the coronavirus from. And it ends up cleaning continuously on a moment-by-moment basis. This is an FDA-approved situation. It was technology originally developed by NASA, and that we are in the process, gone through all the appropriate channels there, talked with pastor, talked with the trustee board, talked with my school board, went through all the different channels, and we are in the process of purchasing one of these units for every single classroom inside of Frederick Christian Academy. The other nice thing is that they're only £7, and they're portable, and so we do seek to be able to grab some of those from certain classrooms that are not used for Sunday school purposes and to bring them into the church service as well. I currently am in email communication with the Frederick County Health Department as to whether or not they will allow this, because it's FDA approved right there, to make it so we can take masks off. I can't guarantee that, but even if we can't take masks off, this is going to just give us so much more in terms of our cleaning and sanitizing, potentially not be able to have to use those harsh chemicals in our classrooms on a constant basis as we sanitize, and I am so very excited. We're spending more than my $16,000 in order to do a classroom by classroom, so still looking for God to potentially give a few more bucks to that that venue right there. But I just want to praise Him for the opportunity we have to take care of our students, our faculty, our staff, and you, as the church who, of course, owns and is above Frederick Christian Academy through this particular vein. And so the Air and Surface Pro Plus, we haven't put the money down yet, still in the process, found some technical difficulties in doing this online. So purchase is still underway, and I'm hoping that by Thanksgiving, these units are in the building and being in use. So hopefully we'll be able to magnify Him again through these things. But isn't God good? It just blows me away how we can get so caught up in a pandemic and a political climate and the difficulties that life has thrown us. And yet if you really turn and take a look at our Savior, man, how good He is to each and every one of us. And we just need to magnify Him. All right. I've given enough of that. Let's get into our message here this morning. Let me first of all go through the three different parts of my message. We took a look at the first one a couple of months ago, but I've been going through that word magnify. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. And what does it really mean to magnify Christ? And so there are three ways that I identified or chose to do in terms of purposes of magnification. The first one is magnifying glass, or specifically to make God large, and I'll do a quick review of that in a moment. The one we're going to be focusing on here today is with a telescope and bringing God near. We'll discuss that again in a moment. And then eventually I hope to be able to present to you guys bringing God in focus, or putting God in focus there with a lens or like a pair of glasses as we focus in on Him appropriately. I say a couple of months ago, I showed this guy because he looked like me when I might have been a little bit younger and a little bit more hair up top right there without glasses, maybe when I had contacts. I just thought he was a good-looking young man right there. You know, never mind. I think that's even the same joke I made 2 months ago right there. But anyways, that magnifying glass and the purpose of a magnifying glass, you know, it takes something that looks like it's small and it makes it large so that you can zoom in and see all of the details. Now, I got to be honest, the issue with that thought process is that our God is not small. We do not serve a small God, but sometimes, of course, we only allow Him to take up a small portion of our lives, and instead what we need to do is to make Him large. And the way that we do that, I summarize the whole message in one statement, and that is that we make Him preeminent. We took a look at the difference between eminence and the fact that He's an important part of our lives. You know, we've got our checklist and we do our devotions, or we make sure we're in church, or, you know, He's an important part of our lives. And then, of course, the fact that He doesn't want to be eminent. He wants to be preeminent, above all, over all, in all things, the most important. And that's exactly what Paul exclaims to us in Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And I could go back and preach that sermon again in a moment. We won't this morning, but I truly hope you guys remember to keep Him preeminent in your lives. Today, though, we're going to focus instead on a telescope. And when you think of a telescope, this is typically what you think of, right? It's something that you're going to put your eye on, and that's something way out there in the distance. All of a sudden, it becomes like it's close to you. Something you couldn't really see so well before is brought near so that once again, you can see the detail and the glory, and it is magnified to you. I'd like to take you through a couple of pictures of some of the things that we can see if we had a telescope. And so first of all, I want to take you through the Milky Way. Now, this, of course, is not an actual picture of the Milky Way. This is an artist's rendition of the Milky Way right there. So we don't have a telescope or a satellite that is that far out to take that type of picture right there. But these pictures right here are from NASA.gov. I forgot to put that in a little time thing, a little line in my PowerPoint. But I do appreciate NASA.gov for giving me access to these pictures right here. They're accessible to all entities. But anyways, this is a picture of the Milky Way. And this is but one of a whole lot of galaxies. The universe is vast. And when we think of our part in it, you know, you might think that we are in the center of it, but we're not in the center. That's not the sun. The sun is way down here in this particular entity. And we are just one small, minuscule part of the Milky Way, nevertheless, of the universe. And I got to say, the universe truly does declare the glory of God. Next picture I want to bring before you is a picture, of course, of a solar eclipse. We recently had one just a couple of years ago, a stunning, magnificent thing to be able to see. When the moon happens to go right in front of that sun, and at just the perfect moment, it's got that halo, that ring right there, and the entire world goes black for a moment in time. And then, of course, the moon gets out of the way, and we get our sunshine back, and we get to go back to enjoying the sun as we desire. But just a cool thing when you get to live and experience it. I forget how many decades away the next one happens to be, but looking forward to at least being able to be there, hopefully with my children, when that is. Next one I have here, and this is just a cool picture once again I found in NASA. This is called a Crab Nebula. Now, don't ask me what a Crab Nebula is, what its purpose is, what it's doing out there in the universe, but I thought it was a really cool picture that NASA was able to find through its satellite system, through its telescope system, and just a magnificent thing that this is actually out there in the universe. Something that you can't just see by staying up late and looking out to the night sky. You truly need a telescope to see that kind of detail. Lastly, I have this one just to once again see the magnificence, the amazingness of God's creation. And I don't have a descriptor as to what exactly it is, but the more you spend on a website such as NASA.gov taking a look at what man has been able to find, it just blows you away. It really puts you into a perspective as to where you are in terms of the universe. And yet, you know, God didn't decide to use something else in the universe. He decided to use Earth. He didn't decide to use someone else in the universe. Not that there is someone else in the universe, don't get me wrong here. All right? I was an alien for a portion of time, as I was Canadian, and the United States called me an alien, but I don't believe in aliens, so we got to get that just out there, right there. But anyways, you know, it really puts us into a spot of God uses us. God could have used anything. If we didn't magnify him, he says in his scripture that the rocks and the trees would do the job for us if we didn't. But instead, he uses us to do his will and to have his sovereignty be a part of. He could have done any of these stars, and he had decided to use Earth, and he decided to use us. And what a blessing to be used of our Heavenly Father. And so let's get in here today in terms of a telescope and bringing God near. Once again, I need to just come to the first thought here in that my entire premise of bringing God near is faulty. It is not that God is far away. God is not in some solar system way out there, and we have to ask him to come to Earth so that we can be near to him. Very specifically, the scriptures say that where two or three are gathered in his name, he is there in the midst. We recognize that there are a lot more than two or three of us here together at this moment, and he is here in the midst. He is not a far and a distant God. But the issue is that quite often in our lives, we sort of hold him at bay. We want, as Christians, for him to be close enough to us that we can feel his presence, that we have a get-out-of-hell-free card, if I can use a Monopoly reference, per se, right there. We want to know that we're saved, but in terms of a football analogy, we want to know that we're playing the game. We want the adrenaline rush of playing the game, but we also want to be the one that's carrying the ball. We sort of want to keep him at bay so that we can be the ones that are in control and that are doing everything in terms of the game so that we can go in, get that touchdown, do that spike, and get all the glory for how this game went. And so quite often, even though we want God to be close, we also keep him at an arm's length away so that we can enjoy the pleasures of our sin in our season. That, of course, is not scriptural, not biblical, and not the way that we as Christians ought to do it. We instead ought to magnify him. If Christ is truly going to be preeminent in our lives, if he's going to be the most important, then it's not just that we should recognize how big of a God he is, but that we should recognize how close of a God he is. And that we, as we go through our day-to-day walk, truly need to make sure that in all things we are glorifying God. Whether, therefore, we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, that we would do all things to the glory of him. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at, and I hit the button too many times right there. Let me go back. There we go. Finally got it. My quick outline is we're going to take a look at three passages of Scripture. We're going to first of all take a look at Psalm chapter 1. So if you could turn with me, please, to Psalm chapter 1. That will be where we spend most of our time as I go through the depths of Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3 specifically. And then secondly, we'll take a look at James chapter 4 in terms of drawing near to him. And then lastly, we'll take a look at Jeremiah 29:13 as to how we're going to do that. The idea here as to we're going to take a look as to what it looks like when a Christian is near to their Savior. How it is that a Christian can be near to their Savior and the attitude of a Christian that is near to their Savior as the three different parts that are through right there. So we're going to begin in Psalm chapter 1. And I'm going to read for a moment here verses 1 through 3. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." This verse starts out and says that we as Christians need to be like a tree. So I'd like to take you through a little exercise here, if you would just humor me for a moment. If you wouldn't mind closing your eyes. Yeah, I know that's a tough thing for us, a preacher, to say in the midst of a sermon. Don't fall asleep on me, all right? That's not the purpose of this exercise right here. But close your eyes and just imagine driving down I-70. You're going over that mountain, and you get to see all of a sudden all those trees. I know right now maybe all those leaves are gone, but just imagine in the midst of those fall colors, all those amazing reds and browns and yellows, maybe a few greens that are still there, and just the beauty of the and the majesty that is there. Now think for a moment what it would be like to be that tree. What is it like to be a tree? What is that tree thinking if a tree had a brain? What does that tree want? What are its desires and its goals? All right, you can open your eyes before you fall asleep on me. But if we were going to be a tree, you know, with the wind going through today, that rain is out there and it's getting some nourishment that it wants, but what does a tree desire? What's its whole purpose? And I got to say, when I was doing this with my secondary and with my elementary students, there was one major thing that we discussed, and it was food. Just like we do, I recognize that there's a time change here, and that while my watch says 11:26, our bodies say 12:26. And it is lunchtime, right? And a normal Sunday, we'd be closing right now, and you'd be going out to eat. And so you might have the beginnings of those rumblings, and what you want is food. You want nourishment. And that's exactly what a tree wants. A tree wants food, and it wants nourishment. And so it wants that strong root system so it can get all of that nitrogen from the soil and all those other minerals that it needs from the soil. It has those leaves specifically so the process of photosynthesis can go through, and it can make some of its own food through that process, especially to store up in the winter time right there that we're about to hit in just a little bit. but one major thing that a tree needs for all of the other processes to work appropriately, and that is water. If it is going to eat and be able to feed itself, it needs water. And if it's going to get its water appropriately, healthy trees can sometimes be by that river. And if we are going to be healthy Christians, we need to be planted, is what David tells us in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3. We need to be planted by the river. And that is specifically the river that flows out from our Heavenly Father, so that we can drink anytime we need it, which is constantly, in case you didn't get that. We need to be able to drink and just enjoy our Heavenly Father. And as we think through what it means to be planted by a river of water, Psalm chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2 give us the two ways that we can really be tapped into and be planted appropriately by our river, by our Heavenly Father right there. Number one, we need to not feed on the counsel of the culture. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1 says specifically again, blessed, joyful is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I've reworded it a little bit differently. If you could have a Lavoyan version of the Bible, and once again, you got to be careful because you're not allowed to add one jot or one tittle, so forgive me for doing a little bit of a paraphrase here and changing things, but the way that I have written Psalm 1:1 to bring it up to today here, and specifically for this week, I say, blessed is the person that listens not to the counsel of secular humanism, nor stands up for the socialist liberal agenda, nor participates in much of social media. That is my thought of Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that listens not to the counsel of secular humanism, nor stands up for the socialist liberal agenda, nor participates in much of social media. You know, all three of those things really do fit into Psalm 1:1 in terms of walking not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standing in the way of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of the scornful. The culture that we live in today is rough. And I know sometimes we want to think that it's worse than it was yesterday. I got to be honest, as I read through my Bible, I don't see a culture today that is any worse than the culture of the Old Testament. I don't see a culture today that is any worse than the culture of Sodom and Gomorrah. And matter of fact, sometimes it's better than I think that Job had to go through in the culture of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you could go through so many different, that's just one example. But you know, the world truly is fallen, and we as Christians have to be able to live lives that make God large and that bring God near, where we are in the world but not of the world, because this world is not our home. We just are passing through. And to keep that mindset right there is so important, because our young people, as well as we, really get tapped into the culture. They really want to get on TikTok and everything that is there. I haven't even been on TikTok, but any news article I've ever read, it's not good. Get your children out of it and off of it. That is just one form of social media that is that has been taken away, and in a way that is so fallen, it is blasphemous to our Heavenly Father. And we as parents, looking for that next generation to stand when we eventually will have to sit right there, we need to make sure that we are teaching them in a way that they recognize how near their God is to them, and that God is preeminent. And the way that that is done is Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2. Right after he says, be careful of who you take your counsel from. Be careful where you get your news from. Be careful who it is you are seeking to get all the answers from. He then tells us where we're supposed to get our counsel and where we're supposed to get our answers from. Oh, and actually it's already up there. Yeah, I forgot. I didn't make that bullet appear differently. It says instead, don't feed on the counsel of the culture. Instead, feed on God's word. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2 reminds us once again that we are instead supposed to find our joy in God's word, that we are supposed to find our delight in the law of the Lord. And in his law, we're supposed to be meditating, dwelling in, recognizing that encapsulates all of our life, whether it's in the day or whether it's in the night, regardless of what's going on, that we would be in God's word and that we would live out God's word. It's not enough to just be a checklist Christian and to check, check, check to say that I've done these things. It is a moment by moment basis of serving our Savior, bringing into captivity all thoughts to the obedience of Christ, nevertheless, all actions into the obedience of Christ. We have to be just dwelling in the law of our Lord. And while I recognize that the laws of the land are not a whole lot of fun to read, and there are certain portions of Scripture that sometimes we can find laborious to go through, those laws, when David tells us that we should find delight in them, he's not joking. Because all of Scripture is profitable and is good for us, that we would grow as Christians and that we would be able to use it, therefore, to make Christ as preeminent as he deserves to be, as he really is, regardless of whether we make him preeminent in our lives. And so, first of all, we need to be planted by that river, planted by the Word of God, constantly soaking up the riches, the vitamins and the minerals that are contained, that we would be feeding on the milk and on the meat of the Word so that we would be able to taste his grace, as Psalm 34:8 reminds us that we need to be able to do. The psalm continues on, though, and says that not only do we need to be planted by a river of water, there we are. It then says that we need to bring forth fruit. You know, if you are planted by a river of water, if you are allowing God to be as near as he already is, if you are recognizing that, if you are making him large, then it mentions that you will bring forth fruit, that you will be rooted and grounded in his word, and that you will have the fruit of a Christian life. What I find interesting in this verse, though, is that it doesn't just say, bring forth fruit and bring it forth now. That's an American thought. You know, we want right now what we want, hence the microwave. I don't want to have to cook and to wait for my meal. Pop it in the microwave, and within 90 seconds, boom, you can have something that's delicious and somewhat nutritious that somebody already made for you and that you just have to warm up right there. Because we want to eat when we want to eat. We're busy people. We got things to do, places to go, people to see. Who has time for all these other things in life? And so when we want to see the fruits of the Christian life, we want to see them now. And yet 1 Peter reminds us that instead we're supposed to add. Add to our faith, and it goes through a whole list of things we're supposed to add. And for those of you that have ever gone through school and the addition process, it is slow. Sometimes it's tedious. Hence the reason why some very smart individual discovered multiplication. So much faster than the addition process right there. And yet God tells us that it's not a matter of a sprint through the journey of life when you're growing as a Christian. He reminds us that instead we're just supposed to keep running. We're just supposed to keep serving him, keep growing as a Christian, and keep being as close to him as we possibly can. And that when it's our time for fruit to come, it'll happen in the season that he ordains. I think especially of our missionaries that we support here at People's Baptist Church. You know how often we hear missionaries that have been on the field for years and they've seen relatively no fruit? They've seen very few people decide to all of a sudden come into their church. And sometimes we can be like, get with the program. You know, we're giving you our dollars. You need to be using our dollars wisely and appropriately. And yet we also got to remember that they're not the ones that ever actually produce that fruit on the mission field. They do their job in exclaiming the word of God just like we do. And it is God that decides when that fruit happens. The fields are white unto harvest, and yet it's his harvest. We are supposed to just serve him, live out his word on a daily basis, exclaim his glory and his testimony, be evangelizing and be discipling. That's the Great Commission. Get out there, evangelize and disciple, and regardless of whether or not you see the fruits of your labors, that is up to the Holy Spirit and to our Heavenly Father. And yet sometimes we can get down to the fact that the season hasn't come now. That is where I remind you in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, it tells us to let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Your season may not be due yet. Then again, it may be. It may be that you're seeing the fruits of your labors for this moment. But regardless, you need to be waiting for God's season and just looking to serve him in the season that he has for you, in the life that you have at this particular moment. And so be planted by that river, of course, in a way that fruit is capable of being produced. Next in the passage, though, as we bring forth fruit, it then goes through and says, his leaf also shall not wither. And I don't know if you've ever actually thought about the botany side of all of that, but you know what type of tree has a leaf that does not wither? It's an evergreen. God is basically telling us to not be deciduous, but instead to be an evergreen tree. Yeah, I bet you didn't think you were going to come today and to get a botany lesson on deciduous trees, but think for a moment about what a deciduous tree has to go through, those leaves that it has to deal with right there. In certain seasons, it's alive, it's vibrant, it's healthy, it's green. And then, of course, while we enjoy looking at fall, we enjoy driving over I-70 and seeing the magnificence of the creation that God has given Frederick County and Washington County. What an amazing thing to be able to behold. You know, all those leaves are turning color because they're dying. Fall is really a season of the beginning of death for all of those leaves right there. And while we may enjoy the look of it, it's not that great of a picture when you think about it for the moment, as it's about to go through a rough season. It's about to go through winter. And I recognize last year we may not have had a snow day in Frederick Christian Academy, all right? God had other plans for 2020 instead of snow in that winter season. But this season, you know, I would imagine, based on how cold it's already gotten in certain times, that some snow is coming our way. And afraid to say, in virtual environments that we are now capable of, you may or may not get snow days. We'll see how that goes as well right there. But we'll leave that for God's sovereignty in the future. But as trees go through the season of life, that a deciduous tree actually goes with the culture. As the weather changes, it changes. And then when the weather changes again, it changes again. And when the weather changes again, it changes again as it goes through fall and winter and spring and summer. And it reminds me of James chapter 1. Actually, I'm going to turn there for a quick moment. You don't need to, but I just want to read verses 6 through 8. I only have verse 8 up there on the screen. But it reminds me of James chapter 1 and in a Christian that is double-minded. In James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, it says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You got to remember that the book of James is written to Christians. The book of James is written to servants of God that are looking to develop their servanthood. And when he says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, he's talking about a double-minded Christian. A Christian that wants a foot in both parts of the world. A Christian that wants God to be near, but not that near. He wants to know that he's saved, but he wants to be able to be in control of the football. And a double-minded man is going to be tossed to and fro with the culture of the day. They're not going to stand up for what the Bible stands up for. They instead are going to allow culture to be the influencer. They are going to be okay with the secular humanist agenda. They are going to be okay with instead what social media tells them is really going on in the world instead of feeding on the Word of God. And as Christians who are looking to develop, as Christians who are looking to become more mature, we need to make sure that we are not double-minded. That instead he is always preeminent, which is a difficult thing for us in our fallen condition to do. That instead that we are always near because we are a tree that's planted by a river. We're not a tree that's planted in a desert. We're a tree that's planted by a river of water that is bringing forth his fruit in his season, and that our leaf doesn't wither. But rather, like an evergreen, it's green regardless of the season that it's in. It goes through fall, and it goes through winter, and it stays as strong as it ever was, regardless of the culture and the season that is around it. And that's the type of Christian we're called to be, an evergreen Christian instead of a deciduous Christian. Lastly, though, in that passage, Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3, it mentions we should be planted by a river, bringing forth fruit and not withering. The last part of that passage says, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Here's the promise of God for a Christian that is near to him, to someone who is planted by that river, constantly feeding in on the word of God, that is making sure that their life is lived in a way that God can bring forth fruit in his timing and in his season, for a life that is focused so much on our Heavenly Father that it doesn't wither when all of society withers away. And that type of Christian is going to prosper. Now, I am not preaching a prosperity gospel. The definition of prosper may not be that you're a millionaire. It may instead mean that you have to make 5 digits instead of 6 digits in a yearly basis, whatever the case may be. It doesn't mean that you won't get the coronavirus over the course of the rest of 2020 or 2021. It doesn't mean that you still that you don't have to live in a fallen world, but it does mean that God will get the glory. It does mean that, as I love to turn to Matthew 5:16, that people will see the things that you do, and they will glorify God which is in heaven. That people will see things like what's going on in Frederick Christian Academy. The fact that we have 101 students and they won't say, good job, Mr. Lavoie, for whatever it is you did, because I didn't do anything. I sat here and God brought the students to me. We just went through the enrollment process to make sure that they were going to be a good fit for Frederick Christian Academy. That when things like some air purifiers come in, as God brings it to us, it's not that anyone inside the ministry, a good job, trustee board, for bringing that to us. Good job, school board, for approving that purchase. Good job to our entire parent body for fundraising a little over $16,000. You realize that in that, it's all the glory goes to God. Every single bit of it. He could have given us more than 16 grand so that we weren't a couple of thousand short for the purchase that we're doing. He could have given us zero. He could have had somebody just instead donate the units to us. But instead, he wanted us to work, he wanted us to pray, and he wanted us to trust in him. And what a blessing to be able to magnify him in this situation, in the midst of the difficulties of 2020 and the craziness of this pandemic, to be able to see that he takes care of his own. To be able to see that he really is a good God and that he is allowing us to prosper. For the 2 years before, of course, this school year came, when I was praying for growth and for more students, I never realized I was praying for COVID-19. Isn't that a crazy thing to think through? That we as a church, for the past number of years, wasn't that long ago, as Pastor mentions, that Frederick Christian Academy was wondering if it was going to close down because it was struggling to get students. And as you guys started praying as to whether or not God wanted to keep Frederick Christian Academy open as a member of, or as an entity inside of People's Baptist Church, that at that moment, 6, 7 years ago, whenever that time was, that you were praying for COVID-19 in 2020 because you were praying for God's will. And this happens to be a part of it in his sovereignty. And what a blessing that we can see him use us and allow us to prosper in the midst of difficulty. I don't know who's going to win on November 3rd, and I don't think it's actually going to be that anybody wins on November 3rd. Instead, of course, we recognize it's probably going to take a lot longer than that for all the votes to be cast. But you know, regardless of whether we have someone in office that believes in religious freedom, and that believes in staying out of Christian entities, such as the church and such as a Christian school. Instead, if we end up having somebody in office who decides that government overreach is going to place restrictions upon us that cause us to close based on those restrictions, we still seek for every moment that we get to breathe inside of Frederick Christian Academy that it would be a breath of magnification to our Heavenly Father. And we pray that he allows us to prosper in the next 4 years and in the next 40 years, as in the next 4 years, we cross that 50-year mark, and then, of course, in the next 40 years, we get to do that much more for Jesus Christ. We just need to be, as Christians, planted by rivers of water. Let me get on to point 2 and point 3, though. Let's go from Psalm 1 to instead James chapter 4. Turn with me, if you would please, to James chapter 4. I know I have it up on the screen, but I think it's important that you see it from your scriptures. James chapter 4 starts off in verse 1 and says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?
Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain because ye fight in war. Yet ye have not because ye ask not. And in verse 4 it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. The beginning of James chapter 4 reminds us that we are supposed to be focused on him. And then James, through the Holy Spirit, tells us what it means to be a friend of him. He says, if you as a Christian are going to truly be a friend of your Heavenly Father, you need to draw nigh to your Savior. Once again here, James 4, 7 and 8 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We've already taken a look at those words, double-minded, right there. And so James gives us the ways that we can draw nigh to our Savior. Because it's not that we actually have to have God come close to us. God is already there, walking along beside us. He already has the Holy Spirit that is working inside of our lives if we know him as our personal Savior. If we have believed on the name of Jesus Christ, he's already near. We instead need to recognize it and live like it. And here James tells us two ways that we can draw nigh to our Savior. Two things that we struggle with as Christians. He says submit. Submit and resist. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Man, those are words that America doesn't like to hear. That we would have to be subservient to someone else. The idea of the word submit is that we would be obeisant to, that we would obey, that we would end up recognizing that he is above us, that we are below him, and therefore he deserves us to do what he tells us to do. That we would submit to his will, that we would submit to his word, that we would just submit in all ways. Once again, I think of 2 Corinthians right there, 10:5, even our thought process, bringing it under submission or under servanthood, under slavery is the picture to the obedience of Christ. That we, of course, would submit. And as we submit, we also have to resist. Because our heart naturally is inclined to do what we want to do, and what we typically want to do is what before us, that once again the culture brings before us. And most of what culture brings before us, I gotta be honest, is of the devil. And here, James chapter 4 reminds us, resist. Flee from the devil. Resist him. Run away if it means run away. Stand if it means stand. Regardless of what it is, God has given us, of course, in Ephesians chapter 6, the ability to stand if we would but be shod with the armor of God. If we would have that helmet of salvation, that sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, a belt that, of course, is a belt of truth, girded with truth, even our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If we would prepare ourselves as Christians, we would be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, having done all to stand. And yet the scriptures also remind us that sometimes standing is not what you're supposed to do. Sometimes you find yourself in a situation such as Joseph, and the only answer is to run. Run as fast and as far. Who cares what you leave behind? If you think of what Joseph had to leave behind right there. Doesn't matter what you leave behind, just run so that your testimony is secure and so that God can still be glorified and magnified because of the way that you live your life. Resist the devil. And there's an interesting set of two promises in these verses. First of all, if we would submit to him and resist the devil, God promises that the devil will, of course, flee from us. The devil's not going to flee from us because he's scared of Dave Lavoie, because he's scared of you. He is a lion that is seeking to rip you apart. He is looking to devour you. And I got to be honest, if I was ever in front of a lion outside of the zoo where I didn't have that barrier in front of me, I would not think it was some nice, cute little kitten. Oh, nice little lion. Thanks so much for, ow, right? I won't do it any more than that. But that lion is looking at me and thinking, man, I look tasty right there. That's not really what I'm going for. Instead, when God says that if we would do our job, he will fulfill his promises that he has in Scripture. And that just as in the Garden of Eden, when, of course, Adam and Eve left and they couldn't return, and that God placed an angel so that they would recognize that that angel was not going to allow them to return to that garden. So we have angels that we entertain unawares that are there for us and that God uses to protect us. And we don't have to stand up for God any more than God can stand up for himself. What a blessing for himself, I should say. And what a blessing we know that God can stand up for himself. He doesn't have to use us. God's will be happened. I've read Revelation. I understand what's going to be happening in the days to come. Regardless of what happens this week, we know the end of the story as history goes through. And in the book of Revelation, the final end is that God wins. And all we have to do is in the time that we have, be planted by that river, submit to him, resist the devil, and God promises that the devil will flee from us because the devil is scared and does obey God as well. And instead, what we need to be focused on is drawing near. Just like that telescope, bring him near so that we can see all the details of who God is, the magnificence of who God is. Just draw near to God. And the other promise that is there is, of course, if we draw near to God, it's not that God will look at our lives and put our lives in the balance and say, well, maybe, no, you used to be Canadian. That's not going to happen for you. Forget that. God doesn't go through those things. Today you skipped your devotion. You slept in. That's not good enough for me. Forget this. You're not good enough for me today. God instead says, you draw nigh to me, and I am there for you. The promise is that he will draw nigh. That's Scripture. That's of the Holy Spirit. God wrote those words through the pen of James right there. You draw nigh to him, and he will draw nigh to you. You just need to worry about submitting and resisting, about being planted by that river in such a way that you can bring forth fruit because he allows fruit to be brought forth, that you instead are not being inside of the culture of the day, but that you are standing against the wiles of the devil, having done all to stand as you just stay close to your Savior. And therefore, you can cleanse your hearts, you can cleanse your hands, and you can cleanse your hearts, because we recognize that we are fallen human beings. The last passage of Scripture I want to take you to, though, is Jeremiah 29. And I'll just put it on the screen. You don't really have to go there. But Jeremiah 29, 13, God goes to his people Israel in the midst of extreme difficulties. They are about to go to Babylon. Actually, in Jeremiah, I think they're already there. Yeah, forgive me. And you know, he gives his promises to them just the same and says, you draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. It's just in the Old Testament instead of in the New Testament. And he says specifically that if you're going to take this seriously, if you're going to take me seriously, here's the cost. Here's the attitude that you need to have. It says, and ye shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. God's not looking for a 90% Christian. God's not looking sometimes for the 10% Christian that we sometimes end up being right there. For someone who is saved and yet in control of their football. God is looking for us to sell out to him, to go all in, to dive in deep, to just be used of him, because we have drawn nigh to our Savior. And so the question I have for you this morning is he preeminent, and are you close to him? Get into that river. Find your delight in the law of the Lord and meditate in it day and night, so that as you go through this day, through this week, through 2021, as it's going to come to us not too far away, that instead that he might be magnified, and that together as a corporate body that we would exalt him through submission to him, because he alone is worthy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we once again come before you and we praise you. You alone have the strength that we need to survive this life. Father, you alone have the wisdom we need to know what to do. And you alone, of course, deserve the glory and the magnification. Father, we ask for your strength. We ask for your wisdom. We ask for your encouragement that as we go through the difficulties of our own particular situations, I recognize that there are a number of people here that are listening to my voice this morning in the auditorium, a number of people that are likely listening on live stream, potentially a number of people that might be listening in the weeks to come, and we all need to listen to the same thing, that still small voice that is just telling us that we need to trust you. Father, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, I ask that you would work in them, that you would work in their lives, work in their heart, have your Holy Spirit come to them and just keep knocking on their heart's door so that they would seek you and find you when they give their heart over to you. Father, for those of us that do know you as our personal Savior, and we praise you that you have chosen to, of course, give us your Son freely because you are not willing that any should perish but that all should come to repentance. Father, we ask that you would help us to be disciples of you, that we would just follow you regardless of the cross that we're called to bear, regardless of the life that we're called to live, that we would just constantly be inside of your word, constantly looking to serve you, bringing into captivity those thoughts, those actions. Father, that you would get the magnification in our lives, that people would see the good work that we do and glorify you because you're the one, once again, who is worthy. We thank you for using us. We thank you for using People's Baptist Church and Frederick Christian Academy, and we look forward to be used of you continuously in the future. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, I'm going to ask, Brother Lee Wilson, if he would play through just one verse of a song, and I'll ask that you guys just take a moment in quiet reflection before we close once again with a quick word of prayer. But just take a moment in quiet reflection of the message as it's been here this morning. Brother Lee Wilson, only trust him. If you have not come to that place where you have placed your trust in our Heavenly Father, I would love to speak with you today. We have trustees, we have deacons, there are a number of gentlemen and ladies that would love to be able to speak with you about how you can know that you have a place in heaven because you've placed your faith and trust in our Lord and Savior. Of course, for all of you who do, we thank you, of course, for listening here today. We ask that you might consider coming back tonight. I will not be preaching tonight, so you don't have to listen to me twice in one day. But instead, we have Brother Munez, who's going to be preaching for us this evening, looking forward to hearing from Titus. So come back this evening at 6 p.m., and even today, be in prayer for Brother Gleiser as our revival services start up in the week that is to come, not this week, once again, but next week. Thank you so much. At this time, we'll have someone dismiss you by a row and enjoy your day as you have it.